Evening, church. I think I heard somebody on this side finally. Evening, church.
Evening.
Thank you. Evening to you, too. All right. It's good to see you all here tonight. There will be a bit of a review, some of the points that Paul made this morning. I plan to make some tonight, too. So, but that's okay, because that's how we learn, by repetition, right? So how strong is your faith? Seems like an easy question, doesn't it? Maybe you say, I've got a strong faith. I go to church services. I know quite a bit about the Bible. I enjoy being with my brothers and sisters. I'm kind. I go to other Bible studies outside the normal church times. I'm involved with the church. I teach people. I'm not involved in worldly things. I don't succumb to peer pressure. And we can go on and on. But when it comes down to it, really, how strong is your faith? Thankfully, we don't have the kind of persecution today, at least here in the U.S., that they had in the first couple of centuries. But if someone held your family at gunpoint and they said, deny Christ or I pull the trigger, what would you do? It's easy right here, right now, to say you won't deny Christ. But would you when it came down to it? Peter did. He denied Christ 3 times after being steadfast in his following. Also, when Peter walked on water, what happened? He started losing faith and started to sink. We have to keep our eyes on Christ when it comes to the world so we don't sink in the sea of sin. Amen. Where does faith come from? Let's take a look at Romans 10, 13. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's our answer of where faith comes from. Before you believe in God and can be saved, we must hear the word of God. The word of God is the foundation of our faith. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Where does the word of God come from? Trick question. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by who? God. And beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. It comes from God. We have proof that our faith must be grounded in the Word of God and not some feeling or our imagination. Sadly, many of our religious neighbors don't understand this easy concept. So they talk about how close to God they are and they know they are right with God and going to heaven because they feel it. They feel God is pleased with them in their worship. They also use this twisted way of thinking not only to justify their worship is God-pleasing, but to justify their worldly actions. Is this the kind of faith that pleases God? Do you think you and God are BFFs because you feel it? There are many, many nice people, our friends, perhaps family members, that won't make it to heaven. Just being a nice person will not get you to heaven. Going to a church every Sunday will not get you to heaven. Living a clean life, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, go to church, nice to strangers, etc., alone, will not get you to heaven. Following God's word will get you to heaven. And when you follow God's word, you will be doing those things, right? Yeah, we'll slip up from time to time, but if we sincerely repent, we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 7 that just because you believe in God, teach people, live a good life, etc., will not get you to heaven. Many of our religious neighbors should read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, a familiar passage. Let's turn over there, shall we? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not me saying our religious neighbors won't make it if they don't do what God says. It's Jesus who said it. How many faiths are there? There are as many faiths as there are churches, baptisms, spirits, Lord, God, and hope. There's one. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Many of our religious neighbors may be nice, God-fearing folks, but their faith is in vain. They are not part of the one true church mentioned in the Bible. God tells us how to worship Him in His Word. It's not up to us to make it up as we go along, or interpret something different than what God says in the Bible. How many times have we heard, well, that's how you interpret it? No, that's what it says. We have to be all in. We can't go worship with a group and say, well, you know, they're mostly right. Is that pleasing to God? Certainly not. There is no compromise when it comes to the Word of God. There are five basic acts of worship that are basic things. The main reason first century Christians came together on the first day of the week is to take the Lord's Supper and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we read in Acts 20, verse 7. Also on the first day of the week, Christians were commanded to give back to God as we have been blessed by Him for the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Also in Acts 20, preaching was part of the worship service. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. Through Jesus. The early Christians prayed when they met together, Acts 2:42. So do we. Singing is an act of worship. We sing praises to God when we meet together as commanded. Whatever we do in worship, now this is a very important point, listen, must be authorized. If we go by what we feel, that's not authorized, is it? If we go by what we think, that's not authorized, is it? We have zero examples of the use of musical instruments in worship. None. Why would we take it upon ourselves to add that because we think or feel it should be there? Or we think it sounds good? Musical instruments in worship to God is not authorized. Therefore, we should not do it. Even after the church started to stray later in the first century and beyond, it wasn't until several hundred years later that musical instruments were even introduced. There's plenty of proof of that in secular history. Whatever we do must be authorized. And if you don't think a little thing like musical instruments matters, think back to the Old Testament with Nadab and Abihu. What a perfect lesson for authorization during worship. God was specific in His instructions. The account is in Leviticus 10. The two eldest sons of Aaron, the high priest, the nephews of Moses. The word strange in strange fire is translated as unauthorized, foreign, or profane. They decided to do their own thing rather than what God wanted. It offended God so much He consumed them with fire, Leviticus 10:3. It's the same principle for musical instruments or whatever else you want to add in. God is specific on how we are to praise Him and His Son in song. Nadab and Abihu did their own thing and they were killed. What will happen to us if we do our own thing and worship to God? Well, they most likely won't strike us down where we stand today, but God is patient. God remembers. What will happen to those who did their own thing on the day of judgment? Musical instruments in worship are not acceptable, as was the fire that Nadab and Abihu offered. This all goes back to the point of one faith and the strength of your faith. Will you be rewarded for your faith? Who will be rewarded for faith? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's King James Version. Those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking God? Yeah, you're here Sunday morning at 11. You believe in God. You do the bare minimum. But are you nonchalant about it? Are you thirsty for God? Are you doing the bare minimum to make a point to be here? Just merely a chore to cross off your list? Strength of faith can be determined how well or how poorly we follow God's word and how much trust we put in the Lord. Sometimes our faith may weaken. Christ's apostles, their faith was shaken on an occasion. Let's look at Matthew 8:23. Matthew 8:23. Going through verse 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? These guys had seen the miracles Jesus performed. They had been with Christ, yet they were afraid of the storm and didn't put all their trust in God. When our faith is weak, we can become vulnerable to worldly things. We know that the apostles' faith continued to grow. Their faith grew, and they did many wonderful things in the name of Christ until death. What happens if our faith doesn't grow? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It's good to hear those Bible pages turning. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The writer says you should be teachers by now, but you're going to have to be taught the basic principles again. When was the last time you opened up your Bible, besides this morning or tonight or Wednesday night? Examine your faith. Find out if it's weak or strong. If you're satisfied with what you know and are not trying to grow, that is a sign of a weak faith. And continuing with this type of attitude could put your soul in danger. A very familiar verse we hear from Brother Tom every Sunday on the radio program is 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge. How do we grow in grace and knowledge? By opening the Word of God, which is your Bible, the source of our faith. When we have a strong faith, what happens? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Children are easily influenced. They are ready to take responsibility for their actions. When our faith isn't strong, we are easily influenced by not just worldly pleasures, but verse 14 says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's talking about other religious groups, continuing with by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, there are religious folks out there who haven't opened their minds to the Word of God and truly believe what they're doing is the right thing, but they aren't acceptable to God. Then there are those who know they are in error, enjoy the fact they are doing their own thing, and look to get other people to take part in those practices. When we have a weak faith, we are susceptible to those things. This is why it's so important to have a strong faith, to grow in that faith, based in the Word of God, as we read in Ephesians 4:15. If you think you have a strong faith, let's put it to the test. The rock-solid faith we need is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's remind ourselves of that account in Daniel chapter 3. So King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue of gold, a big one, and he commanded that everyone from all nations were to fall down and worship this statue when they heard all kinds of instruments. And if they don't fall down and worship the statue, they'll be thrown into this furnace of blazing fire. Certain Chaldeans came forward and, well, for lack of a better term, snitched on the Jews, didn't they? Saying that there are certain Jews that the king appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon that have disregarded the king's order to serve his gods and refused to worship the statue. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had them, didn't he? If you do not worship my statue that I made very well, he thinks a lot of himself, doesn't he? Then you'll be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there to rescue you from my hands? Very evil, isn't he? Calm, cool, and collected, and confident in their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't need to give you an answer. If it be so, if it be his will, like we ask in our prayers today, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire and rescue us from your hand, O king. But look at verse 18. That's the kicker. Listen. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue you have set up. Even if our lives are taken, we will not deny the one true God and worship your false god. Now that's faith. Is your faith that strong? That's the kind of faith we need to have. And as we know, God did deliver them. Continuing in the book of Daniel, let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we see the interaction with King Darius and talk about the satraps. What is a satrap? It's defined as a governor of a province of ancient Persia, a ruler, a subordinate official, a bureaucrat. King Darius appointed Daniel as one of three commissioners over these 120 bureaucrats that were over the kingdom. The Bible says Daniel possessed an extraordinary spirit. Could mean he was very intelligent, had one of those winning personalities. He stood out to the king. And the king wanted to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So here it comes. The other commissioners and officials were jealous and wanted to find a ground of accusation against him. But wait, they couldn't, could they? Why? Because the Bible says he was trustworthy and no negligence of corruption was to be found in him. What kind of a person does that describe? Sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? That's the kind of person we need to be. Well, these jealous officials, with nothing better to do, they wanted King Darius to establish the injunction that anyone who offers prayers to any god or person besides King Darius for 30 days shall be thrown into the den of lions. And due to the law of the Medes and the Persians, it can't be repealed if the king signs the document. Daniel knew the document had been signed, but it didn't faze him. He continued with his prayers and offering praise to the one true God three times a day with his windows open as usual. Oh, those jealous folks were at it again. They immediately went to King Darius and told him about Daniel. And this was difficult for the king because he liked Daniel. And they reminded him that he can't revoke it. The Bible tells us the king was deeply distressed when he heard it. He was trying to think of loopholes to be able to rescue Daniel. He had to follow his own decree. I find it interesting, if you look in verse 16, King Darius said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself rescue you." King Darius had some faith, not enough to give up his position as king and serve the one true God, or change the law of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 18 tells us that the king went to his palace, didn't eat, sleep, and didn't have any entertainment. The next day, the king hurried to see if Daniel was alive. He was worried. Notice what the king said in verse 20. He calls Daniel servant of the living God. He was asking if the living God rescued him. And as we know, Daniel tells the king that the one true living God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and no harm came to him, and no crime was committed against the king. Verse 23 says no injury came to Daniel because he trusted God. He had a strong faith in God. Then the king wised up and realized those evil men maliciously accused Daniel. So what happened to those men? Well, the king threw them, their wives, and their families in the lion's den. And the Bible says they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Perhaps the lions were a little angrier than normal. Perhaps God wanted to make a point with that. Remember, no matter how evil people treat us, as long as we keep a strong faith in God and follow his commandments, God will punish those who persecute us in the end. Then the king made a new decree. All the people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Let's read part of that decree in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 6. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28 tells us Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and Cyrus. We need to have the faith of Daniel. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. There are many, many wonderful people in the Bible where we see great examples of faith. I mean, Abraham and Job come to mind, many, many. We're just covering a few tonight, highlighting a few. What about the faith of Stephen, known as the first Christian martyr? Was one of the seven servants who ministered to Grecian widows in the Jerusalem church. Not only was he benevolent, verse 8 says he was full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. He was speaking the truth and converting people. Verse 7 says the word of God kept spreading. But what happened? Men from the synagogues they argued with Stephen. It was a debate. But verse 10 says they were unable to cope with his wisdom and spirit by whom he was speaking. They knew they were losing the debate. So they got some guys to bear false witness against him. Got everybody all up in arms. Did Stephen back down? Did his faith weaken? Absolutely not. Then it was the mob mentality. They had to shut this guy up. He was right. They didn't want to hear it. In chapter 7, verse 54, they were so angry, the Bible says, they were infuriated at him. And they were gnashing their teeth. You ever been so angry at something that you would gnash your teeth? Verse 55 tells us, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was given a glimpse of heaven. And in verse 56, he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Let's continue. Verse 57 of chapter 7. But they shouted with loud voices and covered their ears and rushed at him with one mind. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. This is a very emotional passage. There's a lot going on here. We could do several sermons on this, but just a few points. This insanely angry mob, they dragged him out of the city, and they killed him. This was not a legal execution. Note the young man named Saul, who had their cloaks at his feet, consenting of the murder. Saul, who became Paul, that still weighed heavily on him, as we read in Acts 22, 19 and 20. Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing nearby and approving and watching over the cloaks of those who were killing him. Another very important note, Stephen prayed to Jesus. Look in verse 59. It says he called on the Lord. It's clearly a prayer. He made a petition. You know, kind of an aside here, one of the most irritating things to me is opinions that are passed down from generation to generation in the church. Like people saying you can't pray to Jesus. Jesus is deity. We can most certainly talk to our Savior in prayer. We just read that Stephen did. That opinion never made sense to me. We can sing to him, but we can't talk to him. We call him our friend, but we never talk to him. Do you call people your friends and never talk to them? Yes, we have the avenue of prayer to talk to God through Jesus. Yes, we talk to God differently in prayer than we would Jesus. Yes, we ask things in Jesus' name to the Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean we can't talk to Jesus in prayer. To quote Wayne Jackson from ChristianCourier.com, it is a mistake to conclude, as some have done, that there will be no fellowship with our Savior until the second coming and the resurrection. As Stephen's faith continues in verse 60, right before he died, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Faithful and forgiving till the end. Would you die for Christ? We need faith like Stephen. What about our Savior, Jesus? Jesus had faith in God. Luke 2:49. How is it that ye sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? When talking with the teachers at the temple. The temptation of Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tells him to turn the stones into bread after he had fasted for 40 days and nights. He had to be hungry. Our Savior overcame that temptation. He had faith. Satan had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. You are the Son of God. The angels will lift you up. Again, Christ denied self and Satan and had faith. Satan told Christ to fall down and worship him, and all the kingdoms of the world and their glory will be all his. In verse 10, Jesus said, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice Jesus prefaced everything with, it is written. That's how we need to approach temptation. Jesus had a strong faith. As he prayed in the garden, Matthew 26, 38, he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Our Savior was asking if there was a different way, but knew what had to be done. We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but the Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels, Matthew 26, 53. A Roman legion was about 6,000, so doing the math, he could have called 72,000 angels. We know that our Lord and Savior could have called an infinite number of angels. But he denied self and said, not as I will, but you will. That's powerful faith. We need the faith like our Savior, our brother, Jesus. How to build up your faith? Focus on making your daily spiritual life better by letting God speak to you. Open his word more often. Make a point to cleanse your thoughts and focus only on godly things. Speak to God in prayer. Be around like-minded people, the church. Attend his services at the times posted on our sign out there. Sing praises to God. Put God first in your life. Just some of the building blocks of a better faith. Maybe your faith is weak, and you need to ask for prayers from your brothers and sisters. We can help with that. Maybe you're ready to be buried in the watery grave of baptism and be saved tonight. We can take care of that as well. Whatever the need, please come while we stand and sing.